Take your Bibles, if you will, tonight to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Last week we looked at verse 9 and really just gives us the idea of enjoying your youth, those days that God has given you in your youth to be mindful also about your accountability to God, just to enjoy the life that God has given you. Glorify Him with that life. And we took that from verse 9 where it says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that all these things God will bring thee into judgment." We said that's not a threat, it's a promise. He wants you to glorify Him. And no matter what season of life that you're in, God wants you to use your talents, your abilities to glorify Him and just to enjoy the life that He's given you. But as we move on to verse 10, it says, "Therefore, remove." He's going to give us some things that He wants us to remove. If there's one thing that we try to keep out of our house, it's something called glitter. Now, early on, we found that our church, at a church activity of all things, would have these little arty, crafty things that somebody thought glitter would be a good idea to use. But I'll tell you this, I don't know what happened, I don't ask questions, but I know this, they never made it into the front door, okay? You cannot get rid of glitter. Cards that we receive with glitter are handled with great care, okay? It goes everywhere. One prominent website asked the question, "How can you clean up after a glitter spill?" And then the simplistic answer it gives, you can't. It's so hard to remove that glitter has been used several times in criminal cases to place a suspect at the scene of a crime. I read about a highway in Florida that the center lane was used for turning only, and one night a mother and her daughter were stopped in the lane when a pickup truck driving in the center lane smashed right into it and unfortunately killed that mother and daughter. The driver of that truck ran off into the woods and was hiding, but when she was found, she was a drunk driver, but when she was found, the glitter on her t-shirt had come off in the explosion of the bags, and they were able to identify it from the airbags that had been in the car matching to her shirt. Listen, you just can't get rid of it. I also read in 1992 a murder case out of Alaska. There was an appeals court decision that said that FBI agent Robert Webb testified as a polymer expert that glitter particles found on the descendant's body, that means a person that was killed in clothing, and the medical examiner's sheets were identical with the glitter samples surrendered by the defendant. All I'm saying is, it's really, really hard to get rid of glitter. But as hard as it is and difficult to get rid of glitter, it is easy compared to getting rid of sin. Really, getting rid of sin is an impossibility in your own strength. We can try things, and recently I even saw, and I'm not trying to throw or get into politics, but I heard Mr. Trump say that he believes in God. I was amazed to hear that. I was glad to hear that. And he said he believes in heaven. But then he said these words, "You got to work really hard to get there." And I understood that he had a complete misunderstanding of how to get rid of sin. And I'm praying that he'll understand that because it's important in this life that you understand how to get rid of your sin. Because some people believe that if you just work enough. Now, what does it mean to work? It doesn't mean you clock in and you say, "Well, I'm going to work a 40-hour a week job and I'm going to work myself to heaven." That's not how most people see it, but they think if I can be a good person, if I can tell the truth, if I can be there for my friends when they need it, if I can help somebody maybe when they need a little bit of money and I'm going to help them out or I'm going to get them a meal, those are all good things, and I don't want to preach against doing those things. But the problem with that is when we think that is what's going to give us some kind of relationship with God. Now, sometimes we use this word merit. Can I earn merit with God? Do we really understand what merit is? We think, well, you know, little kids in second grade, they get a merit badge just for showing up to school. And certainly, I have worth. And so when I stand before God, he's going to have to say, listen, you have worth and you have something about you. And I'm just going to have to let you into heaven because you're a pretty good person. Well, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible teaches. And really, this idea of merit is having something worthy of yourself to get approval or an award of some sort. So when we come before God, we have to see ourselves as He sees us. Now, does He love us? Absolutely. That's why He's made a way for us to be able to have a relationship with Him. That's the most important thing in this life, is to know that you have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we remove our sins? Solomon tells us right here in verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. I want to talk first of all to those that do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then we will talk about those of you that do have a relationship with God and what it means to put away evil or put away sin from your life. I remember growing up under a system that taught that I could earn my way to heaven. If I was just good enough on the cosmic scales of the universe, if I did more good things in one day than bad things, then that went in the column of a good day. And boy, put that column in there, and you know, as long as I was good 4 days a week and not three, then I was going to have more good days at the end of my life than bad days. And so on those 3 days, I could really basically do what I wanted to do. And if I wanted to go and drink alcohol, well, then that's fine because I was nice to my neighbor on Monday, so Friday I can go out and party. And if I want to do something else that's immoral or illicit, well, as long as I've done more good things than bad things, well, then I'm gaining that favor with God. And when I come to the end of my life and I stand before God, I would be able to say, look, I have had more good days than bad days. You'll have to let me into heaven. But you know what God would say to me if I were to say that to Him? Depart from me. I never, what? Knew you. I never knew you. You see, God wants us to have a relationship with Him, not just know about who He is. So often I talk to people that have grown up in church, and maybe their parents took them to church when they were younger, and they know all the Bible stories, and they know even about who Jesus Christ is. Let me tell you, that was a picture of me. I grew up in church. Now, it wasn't a Baptist church, but it was a church where I still heard all the prominent Sunday school stories, David and Goliath and Jesus and all the things that Jesus had done. I could even tell you at the time, the different stations of the cross, memorizing the Passion Week of Jesus and what He went through. But had I died, I would have died in my sin because Jesus would have said, depart from me, I never knew you. It wasn't until a day where somebody shared with me how I could remove my sin. Because you know what it is? It's not me removing my sin. It's God removing it for me through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like going through a car wash where suddenly you're washed clean. It's much, much more powerful than that. I want you to understand the first thing we have to do is to identify that we're sinners. We have to identify that we're sinners, and that simply means knowing that we have sinned before a holy God. Understanding that our sin condemns us in the eyes of God. If you would take your Bible and turn it to a very familiar passage, John 3:16. John 3:16 is a very, very familiar passage. I used to see this reference on bed sheets rolled out at football stadiums. They don't let you do that anymore. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't even know it was a Bible reference. I always thought it was somebody's jersey number. I didn't know who's John and who's 3 and who's 16. I don't know. But John 3:16 tells us about God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is an amazing truth. Anyone that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will have eternal life. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sin. But listen, we all stop so often at 3:16, but I want you to read verse 17 and 18 that goes along with it. Some people may ask, what must I do to be saved? I want to ask the question just very quickly, what must I do to stay lost? And the answer is do nothing. Verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18 goes on to say, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What must I do to be lost? Just continue living my life as though Jesus were just some good guy that lived at some point in the past. Just understanding and recognizing that, yeah, Jesus, maybe he is God, but if you don't have that relationship with him, you'll not be allowed into heaven. He that believeth not is condemned already. That's a frightening verse. We must first identify that we are sinners. Before we can ever receive forgiveness, we have to see the condition that we're in. Lost, undone, apart from God. So often I talk to people here in Shelby and in the area, and boy, you know, you just, well, yeah, I go to church or I pay my taxes. And if I were to think of them, I think, boy, they're a good person. But the comparison, what I'm comparing them to, is either myself or other people that maybe aren't as nice as they are or not as friendly as they are. But the real comparison that has to be made is not between me and that person or you and a person, because the honest truth is we can always find somebody that's a little bit on a lower rung of morality than we are. We can gloss over our shortcomings, we call it. The Bible calls it sin. You see, sin is simply coming short of God's mark. Missing the mark is the idea found in the Bible. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We say, yeah, we're human. We've missed the mark. God says, without perfection, you cannot enter into heaven. So how do we get perfection? Well, once we identify that we're sinners, once we understand the gravity of that sin, not that just we've just kind of fallen short or we've just stumbled along or we've made a mistake. Once we acknowledge our sin before God, when we say, you know what, there's been a time in my life where I did not put God first in my life, I put myself first, but we know automatically then we've broken the first commandment. Those times where we've just said, oh my, and we take God's name and use it really as a curse word or use the Lord Jesus Christ's name in such a way that it brings dishonor to him. We've broken the I believe it's the fourth commandment. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Or if we've taken something, you say, well, I've never committed adultery. But God says if you've looked at somebody and lusted after them, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, you've committed adultery in your heart with them already. We say, well, listen, I've never killed anybody. But if you've been angry at someone without cause, you feel that wrath and that hatred towards that person, Jesus says you have committed murder in your heart. And so as we look at just the Ten Commandments, just the Ten Commandments, we are guilty, 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 guilty over and over again before God. We fall short of God's perfection. And you might be a great swimmer, but if we all jumped off the coast of California before it sank into the water, okay? But if we jumped off the coast of California and we were going to swim to Hawaii or Pompeii, amen. Some of you might make it further than I would. You're a stronger swimmer. Some of you may not make it as far as I would. But I guarantee you this, none of us are going to make it to Hawaii. It's too far. The distance is too vast. And let me tell you, the distance between our goodness and God's perfection is too vast. You cannot bridge that. You cannot make it. And so you must acknowledge your own sin before God. That's the bad news. Let me tell you the good news. There is someone who has bridged that vast gap. His name is Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life, 33 years, he never sinned one time. Not one of the Ten Commandments did he ever break. And let me tell you, there's some 613 laws that God had given to the Jews. Not one time did Jesus break any of them his entire life. He was the perfect Lamb of God that was given to take away our sin. You say, well, how do I remove the evil from my life? It's not about being a good person. It's about trusting in the perfect person. The Bible says, for whosoever, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be healed. Now, that doesn't mean to stand up and shout his name. It's not some magic formula. But what it talks about is putting a dependence, a trust in what Jesus Christ has done. I just told you he lived a perfect life, but he was killed for our transgressions. By his stripes, the Bible says, we are healed. And so when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and understand that he was a real person, but at the same time, not only was he 100% man, he was 100% God. And because of his perfect life, he was able to be a sacrifice for your sins and for mine. And that place on the cross was not just a torture device that the Romans had created. It was a place of sacrifice where our sins were atoned. That just means that our sins were taken care of before God. In that time, Jesus took your sin and placed it on his account. And he took his righteousness, his perfection, and he placed it on your account. Let me just give you just a very quick illustration of that. Let's say that you made the mistake of buying something on your credit card. And you didn't pay it off, and you bought something else, and you bought something else. And maybe you're like a normal American that has several thousand dollars on a credit card that's revolving every month. I hope that's not true, okay? But I'm just saying, for the sake of illustration, that you have a tremendous, say, $7,000 or $8,000 or $10,000 credit card bill that's coming due. And someone comes to you, and they say, listen, I know that you're in some kind of financial strait, and I am going to pay you $10,000 to pay off that credit card debt. Let me rephrase that. Let me just say they go right to the bank and pay that credit card debt for you. You'd say, wow, I'm free. There's no weight of debt on my back. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Now, I'm going to give you two caveats. The first one is, let's say you go with them to the bank. And I don't know if you've ever paid anything off. I had a car that we paid payments on. We're making payments on it when Missy and I first got married. And we wanted to pay that off early. We had what we called poor night. And, just hot dogs and macaroni and cheese mixed in together. And we wanted to pay that car off. And we paid it off. And it was a great feeling when we didn't owe the bank anything for that car. But let's say you go to the bank and this benefactor of yours comes with you and you say, listen, you pay $9,999, but I want to pay it off with that dollar. I'm going to do it myself. Now, let me tell you something. You might think that's nice in this world, but that doesn't work spiritually speaking, because there's nothing you can do to remove your own guilt, your own sin. You'd spend eternity in hell trying to pay that last dollar off, if I could put it that way, that last sin off of your own self-merit or your own work. You can't do it. You can't do it. You say, well, listen, I've been baptized. I'm a member of a church. I do good things. I go to Sunday school. None of those things will earn your place in heaven, not even 1%, not even 0.000 of 1%. You can't earn it. It has to be completely and ultimately a dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ, him and him alone. You say, well, what about somebody that's trusting in their baptism? It has to be Jesus and him alone. It's not baptism or church membership. It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, trusting or depending on Jesus Christ. That's what it is to call upon the Lord. Now, let me give you the second caveat. Or not caveat, but the second truth of that. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't just come and pay your sin debt. He gives you access to his account. We have the riches of his grace at our disposal. And so it's not as though somebody came and just paid $10,000 on your credit card. It's as though they took that debt of yours and they paid it off, and then they gave you a blank check and they said, spend it in a way that's pleasing to your Father. I mean, that is an amazing truth that God has given to us. You know, the truth is we acknowledge that everyone is a sinner. We understand that, but we are not so quick to identify it in our own lives. Solomon here is giving us the recipe for a successful life. And that recipe starts with identifying the fact that we're a sinner and then intercepting or arresting that sin by turning it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know the Bible is clear. You must be born again. I didn't like that phrase before I got saved. Before I was born again, I didn't like that phrase. I had associated it, now I'm dating myself a little bit, with people like Jimmy and Tammy Faye Baker. Before I was a Christian, that was my idea of Christianity. And let me tell you, that was a horrible representation of Christianity. But after I understood what it truly was to be born a second time, to be born a new creation, I knew that I had that need. And God showed me my need for that new creation. If you're here and you've never called upon the name of the Lord, never put your faith or your dependence on what Jesus Christ has done for you, I want you to know the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. You say, well, I've done that. It didn't change me. I'm telling you, when you become a Christian, when you truly understand, it'll revolutionize your life. You become a new creation. You can't help but be changed. Let me give you the same truths for the Christian, just very quickly. Are you willing to acknowledge? Even as a Christian, doesn't mean you'll never sin again. It doesn't mean that you're not going to fall and fail the grace of God. That doesn't mean you can lose your salvation, but it means you lose that fellowship with God. God wants you to have that close fellowship. He wants that restoration. And when we sin, He wants us to come back to Him. But how do we remove that evil from our lives? The first thing is true as the lost person. We have to identify it in our own life. And the same truth is true whether you're lost or saved. So often we want to say, yes, everybody's a sinner, but we don't want to acknowledge the sin in our own life, even as a Christian. Paul talks about the sin that does so easily beset us. And I think one reason we don't like to identify it is because we don't want to admit failure. Pride is the prime mover in that. I was reading about David Brainerd this week, and in his diary entries, I don't know, I've not read much after this man, but I was amazed to read about a man who was acutely aware of his sinful nature, and he was constantly seeking God's forgiveness and His grace. He wrote this in his diary once. He said, I saw so much of the wickedness of my heart that I longed to get away from myself. I thought that I deserved damnation for the pride, selfishness, bitterness, and the falseness of my heart. Brainerd's awareness of his sin didn't lead to despair. What it did do, though, was lead to a deeper dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ for His grace and a greater resolve to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he committed himself to prayer and fasting. He committed himself to a rigorous self-examination, much like Jonathan Edwards. And what he was doing was he was seeking to align his life more closely with the will of God. So what must we do other than identifying evil in our lives? We need to intercept that evil. Now, the Bible gives clear guidance on what sinful behavior looks like. We don't have to guess. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 5:19 through 21, it gives not an exhaustive list, but an extensive list of the sins of the flesh. I'm going to read it for you. Verse 19 of Galatians 5 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. That means made known publicly, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a powerful statement. And so these are sinful actions that are clearly laid out. But it's not just the actions, it's our thought life. Before we ever carry that out, sometimes we try to bypass the mind and work off of emotions. But I'll tell you, we sin not only by action, but by our thought life. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, that is a challenging verse, but it is essential for spiritual growth. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I hope that you are not or have not become an expert at filing your sin. You see, rather than dealing with it, you just open up the mental filing cabinet and you'll say, well, I'm just going to put this here. I'm not going to have to deal with it. I'm not going to do it anymore. But later on, you're going to open up the safe and pull that thing out and play with it, whatever it may be. In Proverbs 28:13, the Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Listen, as a Christian, what God wants us to do is to bring those things to him. Confess it to him. He says, if we confess, what will he do? He'll forgive. And then he'll cleanse. 1 John 1:9. And so confession and repentance are vital in removing evil from our lives, because you have to identify it, and then you need to intercept it. You need to lay hold of it before it lays hold on you. Now, I was reading a story about J.J. Watt. He was playing for the Houston Texans during the 2014 NFL season. And on September 14th, 2014, in a game against the Oakland Raiders, Watt did something remarkable. What did he do? In the second quarter of the game, the Raiders were driving, and they were looking to put points on the board, and a quarterback by the name of Derek Carr went back, and he tried to pass, and if you'll believe it, a defensive lineman. Now, you may not know anything about football. I don't know a whole lot about it, but I know this. Defensive linemen are not known for scoring touchdowns. They're not known for getting interceptions, but that's what this guy did. Instead of trying to tackle the quarterback, he dropped back, and when Carr went to pass it, J.J. Watt caught this or made an interception, and then he ran down the field. Really, he kind of barreled down the field for 31 yards and scored for his team. Before his opponents could score, there was an interception that led to the victory. That's what we need to do with our thought life. We need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to help us to capture those thoughts so that instead of the enemy receiving victory, we can have the victory. So we have to remove evil. And part of what's involved in that is renewing the mind. Removing evil from our lives includes renewing our mind. Romans 12:2 instructs us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I've told you before, when I was working in industry, we had these 20-ton presses, and they were beating out these sink strainers. They would have coils of this metal, and it would be threaded through these big machines, and these big machines would just come down over and over. You could feel it in your chest when you walked in the building. They were so big. But what would happen is they would have these molds on these presses, and the first one would just put a little divot in that metal, and then it would move just a certain distance down the way, and then it would come down again, and that first one would put a divot in that spot again, but the second one, it would start to take the shape of something. That would happen about 4 or 5 times on this massive press, and it's just moving unbelievably fast for how big it is. But by the time it was on the other end, it was spitting out what looks like a sink strainer. So when you look at your kitchen sink and you look down there and the little thing you can put a little plug in, that's what it was making. It would put in something else to put the spirals on it or the threads on it so you could tighten it up under your sink. But it was that constant pressure that was conforming that metal to meet the mold. And through that pressure and that weight, that metal stood no chance. Now, if you put a piece of bar stock in there, something that's thick, it would have mashed the mold instead. And here's my point. When it says be not conformed, that word conform carries the idea of this outward pressure that is putting on to the believer to be molded to the world. Be not conformed to this world, it's saying. You got to have a backbone that's like bar stock, if you will. But that's not from your own strength. That comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That transformation, as I'm sure you understand, is from the inside out. The world always attacks from the outside, working its way in. But God works from the inside until it works its way out. You have to renew that mind. How do you renew your mind? That's the question. The first thing has to be the new birth. You cannot have a new mind with an old birth. You have to be born again. But once you are born again, once you're part of that new creation, God gives us tools, or what I would call spiritual disciplines, that help us to renew our mind. Now, I grew up in a public education system. I often say I went to government school, okay? I'll just tell you, I don't love public education, to say it mildly. But when we talk about renewing our mind, it's this idea of these disciplines that help us to become what God wants us to become. Oh, I know where I was going with that. So when I was growing up in government school, what I learned was a lot of things about evolution. What I learned was a lot of things about social things that are untrue, okay? And the different agendas that different people have, and they want children to think certain ways. Now, we have children in here, so I want to be careful about how I discuss some of that. I had to go to some classes that talked about procreation. And I'm just telling you, it was wickedness. It was wickedness. And so when I first got saved, and I would be confronted with the truth, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was a decision that had to be made. Am I going to believe what I grew up believing my entire life, being taught since the time that I was in kindergarten all the way through high school, or am I going to believe what God has given to me in His Word? By faith, I've chosen to believe what God has given to us in His Word. In the beginning, God did create the heavens and the earth. Now it's not a struggle. I can see the truth in every page of Scripture, and I can see that truth in true science out there, okay? But at that time, there was a crisis of my faith. I didn't know whether I was going to believe what the Bible had said or what God had said. But as I read God's Word, there was a renewing of my mind. There was right thinking that was coming from spending time with God in His Word. And time and time and time again, I've been confronted with things that I grew up thinking were true, that had no basis or foundation in Scripture, and be confronted with scriptural truth. And still today, if I find myself thinking one thing and coming to a different conclusion scripturally, I want to have right thinking. I want my mind to be renewed or made right. So I believe He gives us His Word. He gives us prayer. Not only does He give us His Word to read, He gives us His Word to meditate on, to ruminate on, to think about. It's been said that the battlefield is the mind. And I believe that. I believe that. God doesn't leave us without hope in this area. He tells us on things that we should think on. You know what that tells me? We control our thought life. We can control our thought life. He wouldn't tell us to do something that He would not enable us to do. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. How else Can we remove evil? Well, I think renewing our minds, but also by removing negative influences. I heard the phrase recently, toxic relationships. And in the context, it was talking about a man and a woman, I guess a boyfriend and a girlfriend, I don't know. And it was talking about, I don't remember who was talking about the other one. They said, I was in a toxic relationship. But it made me think about this. Christians often are in toxic relationships. What does that mean? It means they are finding friends that do not have the same belief system that they have. It's what the Bible would say is unequally yoked. 1 Corinthians 15:33 reminds us to not be deceived. Why? Because evil communication, that's an evil lifestyle, corrupts good manners. And so surrounding ourselves with godly influences and godly fellowship is going to help us to stay in the right, on the right path, on the narrow. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 it really emphasize the importance of and the encouragement of other believers to consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works, and then what? Not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, right? And so there should be a coming together in order to remove those negative influences. You're putting yourself in a place just like you have tonight to be around other believers, to hear the Word of God, and then to allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to your lives. Consistently, in the book of Proverbs, it shows the positive the impact of power, positive influences, and it shows the impact of negative influences when you associate with fools or the ungodly. I'm just going to give you three of them very quickly. Proverbs 13:20. He that walketh with the wise men shall be wise. Somebody that's godly, in a sense, if you'll allow me the phrase, it's going to rub off on you a little bit. Why is that? Because their influence on you as you hang around with them. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You're going to help or hurt somebody else's spirituality by your walk with the Lord, but they can help yours as well. Let me give you one more. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. And I'm just saying, the friendships you make are going to help or hurt your walk with God. Solomon says, remove evil, remove sorrow, remove those things that are going to be a hindrance in your walk with God. And that is exactly the tenor of the entire New Testament. Walk with those that are walking towards Christ and avoid those that are walking away from Christ. What's the result of removing evil from your life? Well, if you're carnal, you'd say, well, I don't get to have any fun. That kind of fun leads to guilt, to conviction. There's no fun in that. There is pleasure in sin. Listen, for a season. It's a short season. And then the harvest comes. And it is a harvest of worry, of sorrow, of pain. But you know the removal of evil? It leads to joy. Why? Why is the removing of evil really leading to true and lasting joy? Because it causes us to have a right relationship with our Creator and our Savior God. That's why. Psalm 116:11 declares this, thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. True joy is found in God's presence. Isaiah 55:7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God's forgiveness and mercy bring peace. It brings joy to those who are willing to turn away from evil and to go towards God. You see, when we remove evil before it gains ground in our lives, we will experience true joy. When we identify sin in our lives, when we intercept that sin before, like I said, it gains ground, when we renew our minds and eliminate those negative influences and we are seeking God's presence, we can align our lives with God's will, and then we can experience the fullness of joy that comes from a close relationship with Him. Solomon here in chapter 11, verse 10, reminds us that youth is good. It's a time of glory. It's a time to enjoy before the responsibilities of life are overwhelming. But he says that it's short. It's like the smoke that comes out of a campfire or heavy fog that vanishes with the morning sun. You know, one day you're young, you're strong, full of vigor and life, but almost before you know it, those days are in the rearview mirror. But even so, even if youth and childhood are fleeting, the joy in having a right relationship with God is eternal. And it makes all the difference in this life. Maybe you're struggling. There's no joy. Maybe it's because there's something that God's dealing with you about. He wants you to take care of it tonight. For some, it may be to initiate a relationship with Him, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. For others, it may be saying, Lord, I know what you're dealing with me about. I'm willing to deal with it. I'm finally ready. David put it this way, return to me the joy of my salvation. Why is that? Because he got right with his God. Let's pray together. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment?